Well, for me, it's a privilege and pleasure to be here this evening in Wallingford. I've often heard the name, and I've never been before to this part of the world, believe it or not, and so it's a pleasure to be here this evening. I didn't expect to see so many familiar faces, and there's still a few from our part of the world around here, and folks that I know for quite a long time. To hear Scott speak of 15 years reminds me just how old I'm getting, because some of the folks here, well, it was really their fathers I preached with and knew in my younger day, and some of them I remember just from children and babies themselves. So it must be a sign that I'm getting older. Anyhow, it's a pleasure to be with you, and we do look to the Lord that over the weekend we may know his presence and blessing with us as we have time of fellowship around the Holy Scriptures. Now, shall we read first of all together, please, in the book of Exodus and in chapter 23. The book of Exodus and in chapter 23. And we read at verse number 1. Exodus 23 and verse 1 says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." Now that's all I want to read there. But we turn to the book of Numbers, please, in chapter 13. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. Reading at verse number 30. Numbers 13 and verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' Now they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight.'" Now over, please, to 1 Kings, and in chapter 10. 1 Kings, chapter 10. Verse 4, "And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." Now over to the book of Isaiah, familiar chapter, chapter 53. Chapter 53. And reading at verse number 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 12 says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Right, over to the New Testament, just for a short reading, in the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Maybe just one final reading, if you will, in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and in chapter 3. We'll just begin at verse number 5. 1 Timothy 3 and 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, I think that will suffice for our reading, and we look to the Lord to bless his word. I know that some of you, perhaps in past years, have been at the Easter conference in Belfast. I'm not sure if anybody was over this year or not. It was judged to be a good conference, perhaps one of the best for some years. Be that as it may, we're always appreciative of the ministry of the word and the opportunity to gather with so many believers from different parts, not only of the north of Ireland, but further afield. And if you're free any time, we'll be always very pleased to see you there. This year, perhaps it has been commented more than another that the report meetings were very good. Now, I did attend them all, and I thought that was quite true. We have a report meeting in the morning session for what we call the home workers, and then in the afternoon session, one of the days, for missionaries and home and reports from foreign fields. They were very interesting. I don't suppose that this year we had maybe four visitors and three local men, so I hope it wasn't better just because of that alone. But be that as it may, we appreciated the reports of our brethren. Some men were from this country, this side of the water, and we appreciated that, and others from our own country, and some indeed from further afield than that. Since that meeting and since those days of conference, my mind has been turned to some of these scriptures that we have read together this evening. After all, dear saints of God, we come to realize in Christian experience that report meetings are not something of an isolated nature, that are linked only with those that are, as we describe them at times, full-time servants of the Lord. In a sense, we are all full-time servants, and I know as Christians you understand and appreciate that. We speak of people who are giving of their time. And so they will come to give a report of their work, whether it be in England, Ireland, Scotland, Mexico, Brazil, other places, as we had this year, and they will be recounting some of the things that God has been doing in the various spheres of their labor. But you know, there is so much more to report meetings than an isolated conference experience or a missionary enterprise. Because in Christian life, we are linked with report meetings all the time. Every gospel meeting is a report meeting. Every day of our life, we are living as living witnesses to the power of the gospel. And we are seen as reporting, if you like, something of what we have learned and have come to believe and appreciate in the measure of the word of God that has been applied to our lives. Now, what I want to try and do this evening, just for this opening meeting of the conference here, and, well, it might be a report meeting in that sense. Maybe you'll remember it as that. I don't know. It's a selection of reports from everyday life. That's not a missionary report. I had an opportunity some years ago of revisiting the land of Brazil and of telling of that visit and of meeting some of the folks that we had met many, many years before. And it was interesting to recount and to see the changes and the progress and what God has been doing. I went there as a fairly young man. Indeed, I was a very young man. The more I think of it, I was just 24 when we left Ireland, first of all, and went to the land of Brazil. And then we came home in 1981, and I hadn't been back for quite a long time. And then at the invitation of some of the brethren in 2006, I went out. After 25 years, it was impressive to see what God had done. And one of the things that was even more impressive was this, that even though I had been absent for a quarter of a century, as I looked around to see the assemblies and the character of the work and all that was going on, it was as if I had just left the previous year. Now, you couldn't say that about Ulster, sadly. I don't know about England. But at least I was witnessing a place where nothing had changed in terms of the value of the scriptures of truth. And the assemblies, as I remembered them, and how the work was carried on, was exactly as it had been done such a long, long time ago. And that'd be a wonderful thing if people could leave. You know, sometimes I wonder if Paul returned in the days in which we live and moved around our assemblies, would he recognize what he had left on record in some of these letters? Would he see the re-echoing of his words? Would he see mirrored in our experiences that which he had preached? That's the way we ought to live still and to work, that God may still be seen to be all and in all. I would like to take a look, having said that, first of all, at the importance of the gospel report. We don't think of gospel meetings as a report meeting, but that's really what they are in a sense, you know. I'm taking up the words of Isaiah 53 that we have, most of us, learned from childhood days. Who hath believed our report? Isaiah has often been called the evangelist of the Old Testament because there are so many of the truths of the gospel that are presented in the space of this wonderful writing of this prophet. And we can take from it, and I'm sure gospel preachers in every country have drawn from its resources and its pages to fasten, not least of all in chapter 53, of the wondrous presentation of Christ as the only and all-sufficient Savior. I wonder how our reporting is getting on in the gospel. Would people come to our meeting? Now, I have never been here, so I can speak freely. Many of you have been across in Ulster, and I hope you'll find the same thing. If people came to listen to the gospel where I am, or where I preach, or where you teach, would they say that was a great report meeting as far as Christ was concerned? Let us not lose the flavor of what it means to preach Christ and Him crucified. Sadly, in our day and in our own country, one can come and go to gospel meetings, and as you make your way out the door as the meeting's finished, and as you shake hands with the preacher, and as you perhaps make your way home, I have at times thought to myself, I wonder if I had brought my neighbour tonight. I wonder what report they would have taken home of what we preached and how we presented the message of the gospel of Christ. Let's just take a little brief look at Isaiah's report. That can be the blueprint, if you like. I know he's not a modern-day preacher. I know he's not a New Testament man going out with the message of the gospel at the bidding of the risen Christ, but there's something in his ministry, something of value. What he speaks about really should be reflected in our gospel preaching, a report of Christ. He does not go very far before he talks about the wayward sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, we turn every one to his own way, and so on. And it's still absolutely vital in our presentation of the gospel and in our reporting of the worth of the word of God that we paint the reality of our sinner's need. No point in sending everybody home thinking we're all on the way to heaven and we live in a Christian country and everybody has their own religion. It has to be stated, albeit carefully, faithfully, fairly, presented in a way that in itself is not offensive, though at times the gospel can give offense where people are disobedient to its message. But here he paints the picture of the wayward sheep, of the reality of the need of what it means to be a sinner and to need God's great salvation. I hope our report meetings in Wallingford, in Glengormley, in other places that might be represented, or around the countryside, in a land that sent men out to preach Christ to the nations of the world, remind them of the wayward sheep and the need for God's great salvation. He talked about the winsome servant. Oh, he did now. He talked about one growing up in all his ways to God the Father's praise. Precious indeed those days at Nazareth. And he paints the picture of Christ growing up before him as a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground, and sets before us the beauties of him who stood out in public testimony at 30 years of age on Jordan's banks. What a presentation, what a servant this was. The winsomeness of Christ. Our gospel meetings should be full of Christ. Our presentation of the need of men should be so closely linked to the value of Christ. That's what Paul means when he said, I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It never was meant to be a 5-minute add-on at the close of a sermon. Oh yes, we have a Saviour to preach about. I think it's wonderful to be able to tell to people to come to our meetings, who come to our meetings and listen to our preaching, the value of the one that we believe to be the only begotten Son, the one who came from heaven's glory, growing up, you know, those hidden years in Nazareth. No eye of man is recorded as being upon him. He steps from its murky depths and streets. He takes his stand on Jordan's banks. First time to be seen, as it were, in public sphere. Well, you know from everyday experience that a man only has to appear on the stage of public life when all the skeletons come out of the cupboard and all the woodwork and all appears and people will be glad to point the finger. It happens to our present day politicians, I'm sure. I always remember the case of Mr. Bush. On his first attempt to gain the presidency, which he did, of course, just in the week, I think, before the election, they managed to drag up from somewhere an old drink-driving charge that was levelled against him. Boy, did he need to hear it that week. He certainly did not. Stepping onto the stage of public life, there it was dragged up. Some newspaper had got the story, and it was highlighted across the world. But that's so often true. Let a man stand for public office, move onto the sphere of public life. All the knives are level. I want to tell you, in our gospel preaching, we present one who stepped from the murky streets of Nazareth, a place of which a man recorded, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Onto the stage of public life he stands. Not a man's voice is raised against him. And the only voice on that blessed occasion is heard to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we present his winsomeness, his perfection. We tell the story of his sinless perfection. We preach it in our gospel, I trust. All pure without, all fair without, all pure within, our glorious Lord. That's the one who can meet the need of men and their sin, the winsome servant. The beauties of the moral glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the report. It should be in our gospel report every time that we preach it. The wayward wandering sheep, the winsome servant, the willing sacrifice Oh, this man will tell the story of one who was willing to go to the cross to die. He will tell of one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He'll tell the story of the one by whose precious blood sin can be purged. Do we tell it in the gospel? Do we present the message in our gospel tracts? Do we tell it to people who come and listen? Do we sound it in the open air? Do we have a personal witness? We still proclaim the value of the blood of Christ. Every meeting uplifts the banner of the cross and tells to sinners far and near, we believe Jesus saves and his blood washes whiter than snow. I talked to a lady not so very long ago. She said, Tom, you know, I think we need to update our hymns. Some of them are so very old-fashioned. And she said, people today don't really understand them anymore. They're a bit archaic. And the language is from a past day. I said, well, what do you mean? What had you in mind? Well, she said, we have so many hymns that talk about the blood and the preaching of the blood and washed in the blood. She said, that belonged to a generation past. People don't understand that anymore. That's archaic language. Let's move on. I said, let me tell you something. What we are singing is far from archaic or in a day that's past. We are singing a language that's futuristic. For in a day to come when earth has passed and the things of earth are no more and all the upgrading of life is finished, what will we be singing? Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Let us preach about it still. The willing sacrifice, the wounded Saviour, wounded for our transgressions. How many people have been turned to the Saviour through this precious portion of the Word of God? How many times have you heard people talk about listening or reading a text or reading a tract? Isaiah 53:5, wounded for our transgressions. Lay hold upon its value and virtue tonight afresh, even in our gospel meeting at the conference time here. We believe Jesus saves and his blood washes whiter than snow. What a report is ours to give. That's why it should be an enthusiastic message. I don't believe we should be standing up on a platform and kind of half apologizing for the story, not able to look the people in the face and sometimes barely lifting our eyes or preaching to the windows or the walls. Look a man straight in the face. Tell him he needs a Savior. And tell the friends that come that Christ has died for the ungodly and there is salvation full and free through the blood of Christ. That's the report. Let's get it into our minds tonight. Let's go home from every gospel meeting and say, what a privilege to report the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died. Worthy sacrifice. The infinite value of the work of the cross. Without any limits attached to it. Preaching into the ears of every man that needs a Savior. I never tell people, you know, that they might have missed it. Some people talk like that and say, you know, maybe you have gone on too long. Maybe there's somebody unsaved in the meeting tonight. I don't know. I don't know very many of the folks here, but let's suppose there's somebody here that still needs to be saved. And you say, I should have been saved years ago. Well, that might be true. Maybe somebody here can look back to Sunday school days themselves and they're not saved yet. You say, I'm beginning to wonder if I've missed it. I will never tell you that you may have missed it. The devil will tell you that. But while you have ears to hear and a mind to grasp it, I will put into your ears with might and main. Listen to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you'll be saying these Irish men can't get away from the gospel, you know. They're always back to gospel preaching. And it's not that. At the same time, dear saints of God, there's something precious about reporting the work of Christ and telling the virtue. We talk about the winner's spoils. Oh, the chapter cannot finish. But it'll say he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The chapter will not close that tells of his beauty, his suffering, his wounding, his death. But it tells the final picture and the story of one who's lifted up. Oh, yes, he said, the closing verse of the chapter. I will make his portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Never let people leave the gospel meeting without hearing of their need, without hearing of the work of Christ, without knowing of a risen, glorified Saviour upon the throne. Oh, the world would like to have forgotten him, you know. They sealed the tomb and they made it secure. And the highest stamp of the day, the Roman authority was put upon it. And they sealed the grave. And they thought, that's the end. Goodbye. We've seen no more. Goodbye forever. Just till the revolving skies had brought the third, the appointed day, and up from the grave he arose. We believe tonight in a risen, glorified Christ. The Easter season comes and goes. Many in the so-called Christian world will talk about the importance of resurrection. For us, it is not an annual remembrance. Every time we break the bread, we do it until he come. Every time we remember him, we do it until the day of his appearing. Every time we preach it, we are conscious that the time is short. But we do it in the belief that the winner has taken his seat upon the throne. God has highly exalted him. I love the hymn we sometimes sing. We did not mark the chosen few when thou didst through the clouds ascend. First, lift to heaven their wandering view, then to the earth all prostrate bend. But we believe that mortal eyes beheld that journey to the skies. Going up, rising above through heavens where the birds would fly, passing through the aerial scenes where man have barely reached, passing through the realms of angels, higher and higher, until there were no more heights to climb, until he came to the throne of God and he sat down in the power of an endless life. The winner has reaped the benefit of the spoils already, and a future day will declare the value of his work at Calvary. What a report meeting. Oh, this is bigger than a conference. This is bigger than a missionary meeting. This is bigger than a home report work. This is telling of Christ the importance of the gospel report. Isaiah 53, very basic, very simple, very fundamental, but absolutely vital in the whole realm of Christian testimony and service for God. Now, maybe I stayed longer there than I should have or intended to stay. The importance of the gospel report, the importance of a good report, a good report. Philippians chapter 4, those lovely words, as the apostle traces down, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. We live in a day when society has completely been tarnished. The whole idea and concept of purity and separation from defilement is a thing almost unknown. We are defiled and we see defiling things every single day of our life. There is only one thing that can keep us preserved from that, and that is our occupation with things that are of good report. This is the measure for what we engage our minds with. This will help me select my library. This will help me in my choice of music, if you have a flair and a choice for that. This will help me in my choice of company. This will help me in all the things I undertake. Is that something of good report? It's a very sad thing. I mean, I don't have a lot of time to read the papers. I pick them up. I read the news, the headlines perhaps. I maybe have a scan through one, an odd day there. But they make such sad reading. They make such dismal... I'm not even talking about politics without getting into that, which is pretty dismal and dire at the best of times. But there's something defiling about the world we live in. This book, I wonder how much time we give to it. I wonder how much time we spend at it. I wonder what precious time we give occupied. Also, somebody now, we, you know, there are so many things that are upon our time pressing and we haven't the time to study that we... Well... We have every facility, we have every piece of technology that will help us to cut down time, to save time. Does it increase our love for the book? Do we have time to focus on things that are of good report? The solidity of taking in food. Sometimes we have We've so much time for other things that we forget to feed. Well, not so much, and I would be a bad advert, but not so much from the table. And some said to me lately, do you spend any time at the gym? Tosh, no, not for a while now, and maybe more's the pity. But I'm talking about a spiritual food. A spiritual food. It reminds me of the story, I'm sure you've maybe heard it told before. It reminds me of the story of a lady who bought a parrot. She went along to the pet shop, she bought a parrot, and she brought it home. And he said, oh, these birds are great talkers, you know, and you'll have a great time and you'll enjoy that. Took it home. The first week she came back again and said, this bird doesn't talk. He said, has it got a murder? Has it got a murder in the cage? They love to have a murder, and they love to look at, and, you know, they'll preen themselves and they'll talk to they think it's another. So she bought a murder and took it home. Second week she came back, she says, this bird hasn't spoken a word. He says, has it got a ladder? No, she said, it hasn't got a ladder. Well, he said, it needs a ladder. They get something from climbing up and down the ladder. And they said, have a great time. And before you know it, it'll be talking a storm. So she bought a ladder and took the ladder home. Came back the next week and said, this bird, not talking, not a word. He said, has it got a swing? No, she said, it hasn't got a swing. Well, he said, you know, if it swings back and forward and the relaxation, you'll really have a wonderful time, and it'll be talking in no time. So she rather reluctantly bought a swing and brought it home. Came back another week, and she was quite downcast. She said, the bird's dead. He said, dead? Yeah. He said, I'm afraid the bird's dead. And he said, you bought a mirror, I did. You bought a ladder, I did. You bought a swing, I did. Did the bird say nothing? He said, well, the bird, you know, this is not a true story, but she said, the bird actually said one thing before he died. It said, do they not sell food in that pet shop? You see, they missed the most important thing. Is that not a wee bit true of Christian life? Oh, it's a Sunday now. It's all to do with your appearance. It's all, we have the murder. And we'll spend a lot of time with it. And we'll really get into it in a big way. Then we'll have the ladder. And oh, the career moves and the climbing of the ladder. People get into it and you say, this will make a great Christian of them, you know. And then they'll have the swing. Oh, they'll have to have a relaxation time. And we'll have to have a wee bit of entertainment. And we'll have to have a pastime. And we'll have to have just been able to. And we'll never get the food. And so the life is forfeit. There are many Christians in our world today. They have mirrors and they have ladders and they have swings. But they're dying of hunger because they've never got to the book of God. Whatsoever things are of good report. We could develop that, of course. You go into, I read 1 Timothy 3 to show the importance of a good report in testimony. In testimony. It's all got to do with testimony, of course. Isaiah 53 has got to do with tidings. But 1 Timothy 3 and Philippians 4, it's got to do with testimony. A good report of those that are without. This is worth more than 10 weeks gospel meetings in an area. Not that we have many 10-week series anymore. Not even in Ulster where we used to have 20-week series. There's not so many 10 weeks about anymore. Whether it's the preachers are tired or the people are tired, I don't really know. But it doesn't seem to work as well as once it did. But I'll tell you this. Somebody with a good testimony in the district is worth more than 10 weeks of meetings. You can bring people along to preach. You can bring the cream of preachers. You can invite the most eloquent of men. But if you have people there that are living amongst the people with a good testimony, that's the valid thing. That's what's worth its weight in gold. And I know it's got to do with leadership in 1 Timothy 3. And that's absolutely vital. Let me just lay the common principle as far as all are concerned. Let us seek to have a good report of those that are without, and live our lives in such a way, more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see, who steps from Nazareth's murky banks onto the bank of Jordan without one to lay claim against him. Well, I know they tried a false claim or two. They couldn't agree. And yet he woke morning by morning. He did wake amidst a poisoned air. Yet no contagion touched his soul, no sin disturbed his prayer. You know, not the most spiritual here. And there are quite a few spiritual believers here, I'm sure. There's not one of us could live 30 minutes without sinning in thought or word and deed. But we preach about a man who lived here for over 30 years, across whose mind never passed an unholy thought, whose hands were unblemished and whose feet never deviated from the pathway of the divine will. That's the kind of man who we seek to emulate and to have a testimony, a good report of those that are without. What about a genuine report? A genuine. You see, the gospel report has to do with tidings. The good report has to do with testimony. But the genuine report has to do with truth. You don't need to come to a believer's meeting and tell people about truth and lies and that sort of thing. Well, would that it were true. And I'm not for a minute saying it needs to be said here. I'm saying in a general kind of way. After all, Paul took up the subject. See, Paul, are you accusing these people of being liars? Put away lying? Do you mean to tell me that Christians can tell lies? Sure, you know the qualification in the book of Revelation as far as lying is concerned. Of course we do. Exodus 23 and verse 1 says, you know, thou shalt not take up a false report. I'm sometimes astounded. Maybe it's just where I live and who I've met, but I'm astounded at the professing Christians that can look you straight in the eye and tell you a lie. That should not be. A genuine report. You know what Nehemiah said in his day? They have hired men to bring up an evil report against me. And there's ever been that constant attack, as far as the world is concerned, on the people of God. Let us be careful in the day in which we live, and in any day, that we are proponents of the truth, and that we are not guilty of spreading a rumor, a lie, a slander, anything that could be to the disadvantage of a child of God. A genuine report. That's what we've been thinking about here. Thou shalt not raise, says Exodus 23, a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unfaithful witness. Tell the story with truth. I, talking about reports, I had an occasion to read a couple of reports recently in connection with an incident or a person. And one, I would judge, gave a fairly factual outline of the case and of the various matters. The other could have won the Booker Prize for fiction. So far removed from the truth. When I saw a signature at the bottom, I was astounded. Astounded. Now, these are days in which we need to spell it out clearly. These are days when, amongst the leaders of our land, sure, my people have been accused of lying and things that have been said. And I couldn't help but think about Mr. Brown. You've heard of him, Mr. Brown, I'm sure, in this part of the world too. I couldn't help but think of Mr. Brown the other day. You know, he never thought that microphone would pick him up, you know. Oh, he was so very nice. And I'm not exactly sure the detail, but I know enough about it to know that somebody recorded something. He never expected to meet it again that day or the next, nor a thousand times since that. Mind you, as believers, we need to be very conscious. They talk about, you know, in the recording studio, not that I've ever been in one, but they talk about while the red light's on, you're on the air. And people have to be careful that until that light is out, they are still being recorded. Do you know that in Christian life, the red light never goes out, for God is always listening? As far as our life is concerned, we may have an aside, we may have a comment, we may have an accusation, we may have a backbiting, we may have a story or a tale that is absolutely not the truth. Oh, sure, you'll never hear it. It would sober us in Christian life if we remembered that the Lord listens. Everything we say. You know, I've often thought of a man and his sister in a journey, and they were just having a quiet conversation. And they thought it was between themselves. And it says Moses and Aaron and Moses spake against the wife of Moses, and the Lord heard it. Doesn't ever say that Moses heard it. doesn't ever say that Israel heard it. But what makes me solemnized in the presence of God, whether it's preaching, and I, you know, I'm always remembering these things nowadays, you can't get away with too much because somebody will have it recorded and passed down, and you've got to be half careful in what you say. But listen, in Christian life, there's nothing escapes the ear of God. So don't be bearing a false witness. Let me raise the warning note. Whether or not it needs to be said, from past experience, it may come your way in a day to come when you are tempted to tell a story, and you are tempted to make an accusation, and you are tempted to pass on a report. You know, the telephones, well, it's maybe more the emails nowadays, but the telephones carry enough hot air to fan the flames of strife and division amongst the people of God. Let us be careful. Thou shalt not bring up a false report. Let us be genuine. Let us be people that will speak the truth. I know there are times when it has to be said. I know there are times when you can't keep back the truth. And Paul did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. He wasn't mealy-mouthed. He wasn't somebody afraid to speak up for what was right. At the same time, we need to be people that are governed overall by our comments. Let it be spoken in truth and equity, and before the Lord whose ear is open, that we may be guilty, not be guilty, of producing a report that is not genuine. The truth. The gospel report, its tidings. The good report and its testimony. The genuine report and its truth. You know, there is a grievous report. I mean, really, Numbers 13 you could go into and learn many lessons from it, but there were people that brought back, and it wasn't a true report, it was a grievous report. An evil report, the Bible calls it. They went into the land to assess the reality of conditions and to bring back a report. Oh, they said, we'll never make it. There's no point in trying. There's no way. The people, they're all like giants and we're just like grasshoppers. And there's no way. It says in the chapter, Caleb and Joshua stilled the people. They said, we are well able to overcome it. They still the people. Oh, for that calming influence. That's men like Caleb and Joshua are absolutely vital in the service of God. Men that can calm an inflamed situation. Just to put their hand upon it. Sometimes an oversight meeting would need a man like that, you know. Sometimes a Bible reading would need a man like that. Maybe that doesn't happen over here. I'm sure it doesn't. But you know what the Irish have a kind of a reputation. We're not as bad as people say, but there are times when we would need a Caleb that would still the people. Just calm down. And here are men that tried to say, but listen, what if there are giants? We have a God that is more than evil. We have a God. These people, they saw the giants, but they didn't see God. And the result was that the report that was brought back was a grievous, evil report that undermined the power of the Almighty and that reduced in the minds of the people the efficacy of the power of God. Ah, said Joshua and Caleb, let us go up for we are well able. We live in days when we are marked by poverty and weakness. There's not the men amongst us that there used to be that moved with power and spoke with power. I'd be the first to confess that. And in our own country, it's just the same as every other part of the world. The ranks are weakening. The enemy's becoming more advanced. The tactics are more subtle. I want to tell you this. We still have a God. We still can lay hold upon him. I read a little tract not so long ago about Gladys Aylward, the great missionary, that lady who rescued so many people from China in those days and took them over the mountains into the safe part of China. And the odds against them were tremendous. And one of the little girls, as they were making their camp for the night in the midst of that long trek, and she said, now, Mom, don't forget what Moses did in leading all the people out in the days of old. Said Gladys Aylward, you know, she said, but I'm not Moses, said the little one, but God is still God. God is still God. Do we grasp that? Come back to the gospel. Oh, somebody, our district would never work. Our family are too difficult. My neighbours are so hard, and the people I work with have no time. God is still on the throne. And we have a power at our disposal. We have a link with the Almighty. We have a link with Him that can enable us. Somebody says, "Oh, assembly testimony, you know, it's dying, and so many places doors are being closed, and there's a sense of gloom settles over the people." Oh, let us lift up our heads. If we believe this to be indeed the book of God, and if we believe this to be the pattern for the gathering center of His people, and if we believe the principles to be as true today as ever they were before, let us reach out in confidence that God... I was telling you about the land of Brazil. 25 years, God has preserved the work. Still recognizable in all those towns and cities that I was privileged to revisit again. The work goes on. You know, Mr. Williams wrote a book many years ago. I was just a young fellow when I saw it first. It can be done in relation to the work of the Lord in Venezuela. It can be done. Let me tell you in Wallingford, it can still be done. It can still be done. Let us stand tonight and survey the land that God would have us occupy. The testimony for Him reaching out, whether it's locally or further afield, have confidence in the God of the Bible to recognize that we are well able by His power and by His strength, not be guilty of any report that in any way would reduce the effectiveness of the power. We don't go on our own strength. We don't become self-confident or complacent. Not at all. That's never the mind of God. At the same time, to be able to appreciate, we go in this our might, and we recognize that God is still upon the throne. Now, let me finish. I really meant to finish earlier than that, but... Let me talk about 1 Kings chapter 10, the importance of a glowing report. The importance of a glowing report. I've tried to put a glow about our gospel efforts. I've tried to put a shine, as it were, about our Christian testimony. And I would like to polish up and put a shine about my own effectiveness for God in the day in which we live. But here's a woman comes along to Solomon, and she said, when she saw the sitting of his servants, the meat of his table, the ascent by which she went up to the house of God, there was no more spirit left in her. And she said, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own country, howbeit the half was not told." Wouldn't it be great to give people some sense of the wonders of what God can do and has done? And even as we speak about heaven, we sang about it in some of those, our opening hymns there, you know. The depths of love that we cannot know till we cross the narrow sea. But just to anticipate that, and just to be reminded of the day that's coming when we shall arrive and say, "The half has not been told." Just to appreciate something and to convey to people. You know, Christian testimony is all about not presenting ourselves, but conveying to people all that we have learned in Him and about Him. And even as we speak of heaven, I'm a bit of point of telling people on the road to heaven, "I wish you were going with us now, and we're having a great time on the road to heaven, and we really are enjoying our Christianity, and we pity you wouldn't come to our meetings where I could." And absolutely nothing that would convey to them that we have found a joy in Him, and that we're going to heaven, and that we're anticipating our arrival there. Oh, put into the minds of those that come amongst us, so that they will go out. You know, it says, Paul says, as he thought of Corinth, you know, he thought of all the confusion that could possibly be there with the mixture of their tongues and their self-propagation and all the rest of it. But he said, if you are behaving and if you are ordering yourselves aright in the gatherings, and there come in one that is unbeliever or unlearned, they'll just take a note of that. And they'll go out and say, "You know, well, maybe there's someone to those fellows." They'll say that God is in you of a truth. The half has not been told. May that be the maxim of our day. To tell the story in such a way that when people do come, maybe you meet them on the street, maybe you're talking to them at work, with confidence to be able to come and say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." If we can't convey to the people we speak to that we have found something in Christ that they need, and something that they're missing, and something of the joy of God's salvation. Well, we may as well just put our tracts in our pockets and head home and close our Bibles and forget about it. Let us be up and doing. The Lord is coming soon. We have the opportunity and privilege of working for him until he comes, and conveying to the people that we meet from day to day the glorious truth. We're traveling home to heaven above. Will you go to sing the Savior's dying love? Let us make the road attractive. Let us paint the joys of salvation as best we can. I know there's sorrows in the way. We know that, and you all know it in your own experience. At the same time, convey to people that are traveling the dismal, empty, pathetic roads of life without anything at all for the future, that we have something solid in Christ that will not only keep us in good stead on the road, but land us safely on the other side. Surely it is better on before. We speak of it. We think of it. We preach about it. May the Lord help us to live in the good of it and give to men a glowing report of the joys that we have found and the heaven to which we're going. And soon, some of these days, we shall arrive on its shore. It'll be far better than we ever preached about, far better than we ever thought about. What must it be to be there? Thank God we're going. May he help us to be faithful on the road and to live in the enjoyment of it right across this wilderness experience. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word.